His name was Eutychus. Eutychus is a character in Scripture of whom we know practically nothing about. We know nothing about his life, his occupation, his personality, his family. We know nothing about him except his death. And while there is a sense in which we must feel sorry for Eutychus, I must tell you that there is a sense that I draw great comfort from the only time that Eutychus' name is mentioned. For it says in Acts chapter 20 that Paul was preaching one night and Eutychus fell asleep. Can you imagine anybody falling asleep during a sermon? That is the comforting part to me. To know that people fell asleep even when Paul was preaching. Where we come to the sympathetic part is what happened to Eutychus after that. It said that he fell asleep and he fell out the window three stories to his death. Now, if that's not bad enough, God records it in Scripture so that everybody through the posterity of the ages would know that Eutychus fell asleep in church, fell out the window, and died. Imagine his children, his grandchildren, the heritage that Eutychus has left. Have you ever fallen asleep in church? Now, I know there's nobody in here that's ever done that, but let me tell you something. That 8:30 crowd. Of course, during 8:30, you know I said the 11 o'clock crowd, don't you? That 8:30 crowd, I'll tell you, there's not a Sunday that doesn't go by that I don't notice someone drifting off. And, I mean, it takes all kinds and all forms. I mean, you see the head nodding first, you know, and then it starts bobbing, and then pretty soon they just nod off. I've seen people remain seated while everybody else stands. I saw a man literally fall out of his chair one Sunday. But perhaps the most humiliating is when you see somebody in the middle of a sermon start drooling on their Bible. How could anyone fall asleep when Paul was preaching? What kind of preacher was the Apostle Paul? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about himself as a preacher. Paul describes himself, describes his message, as well as he talks about him being a messenger. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It took us four sermons to get through the first chapter. It's going to take us, Lord willing, one sermon to get through the second chapter. Chapter 2 is an amplification of chapter 1, whereby he talks about the wisdom of the world contrasted with the wisdom of God. And that is where we pick up the letter to the church at Corinth. Let us read the whole chapter and then come back and work our way through it. Let us remember as we're reading the very word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If I were to outline this section of the scripture, as I would see it, the five verses that we saw last week, the last five verses of chapter 1, he says, consider your calling. That's what he says in verse 26 of chapter 1. Then the first five verses of chapter 2, it would be consider my coming. Consider your calling, consider my coming. And then verses 6 to 16, consider your mission. Consider your calling, consider my coming, consider your mission. Paul realizes that he must walk what he talks. And so when he says consider your calling, as we discussed last week, and how special we are to be the chosen children of God, a mystery that we do not totally comprehend, but how special we are, and we are called for a purpose, and therefore we have a mission. He now says, now consider my coming. He says in the first verse, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now let us just break that verse down just a tad. I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Now that is a little bit of a play on words of what he mentioned in the first chapter. Because part of the richness of this church at Corinth is that they had tremendous speakers in their churches. They were a knowledgeable church. They had a lot of wisdom within the church. It was a well-educated church. They had all of the gifts in the church. And yet it was a church full of problems. Paul says, I didn't come with a superiority of speaking. I wasn't this dramatic, powerful orator. He said, I didn't come like that. He says, because that would not be the power of God. That would have been the power of man. It is important that Paul emphasize something that he talked about in chapter 1 when he talked about church splits. The danger of looking to a man. To a particular man, as opposed to looking to Christ. It is dangerous. And yet, especially in our culture, in America today, we have tremendously gifted speakers and preachers on the airwaves. We see great articles being written. We hear about them. And they all pass through Orlando, just like they passed through Corinth. Now, was Paul superior in wisdom? Of course he was. He had much more knowledge than they did. But what he's saying is, I didn't come to exalt myself, to nullify the wisdom of God. When we think of great orators, we could all think of great speakers we have heard, whether they be Christian or non-Christian great speakers. And I must tell you a little pet peeve that I have. Now, this is family talk because this is probably going to come back and bite me sooner or later. But this is just kind of family talk. I am not I don't cotton to those preachers who get into a pulpit and change their whole personality. Have you heard something like that? All of a sudden, they get a pulpit voice. And they start rolling their R's. Christianity. They develop kind of an English accent. And their whole personality changes. I'll never forget, I heard this passage preached on when I was in seminary, and perhaps the worst place to ever preach is in the chapel with a bunch of know-it-all seminarians. And this guy was preaching on this passage. Oh, just sat back. Okay, let's hear it, pal. This guy, I'm telling you, he was an orator. I mean, and he was rolling his R's, and he had this pulpit voice, and he grabbed the glass of water, and he was just flying all around the pulpit. One time, he literally disappeared. We couldn't even see him. And as he came back up, he shook his head and his hair flew everywhere. And he grabbed a glass of water and he's taking a sip of water between gulps. He spills half of it on him. And he's really into this. I remember not so long, well, I guess it was a number of years ago now, as time slips by, obviously a number of years ago. I remember that Sesame Street had Richard Burton count to 10. I'm telling you, you ever hear Richard Burton count to 10, buddy? It is an art. And he can dazzle you as he counted to 10. Paul says, I didn't come as a great orator. I wasn't a great speaker. I didn't have all this tremendous vocabulary. I didn't come to dazzle you with who I am as an apostle. I came to preach Christ and him crucified. For I came with that as my primary focus. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this, of course, is hyperbolic in nature. He didn't come exclusively to preach Christ and him crucified, but that is the centrality of his message. And yet we do not have a tract. We don't have just a few verses in the scripture. We have the whole scriptures. But Paul says, that was my main purpose. He says at the end of the book, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified, and that he was dead, and he was buried, and he was raised again. He said, that is of first importance. That is primary. Then he goes on and amplifies about his own ministry and his own preaching, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'll tell you, to a preacher, that's a comforting verse. It must be comforting to you to know that Paul had fear, that he considered himself a very weak person, that he had a lot of trembling. It is comforting for me to know that. That the greatest man that ever lived, other than Jesus himself, the God-man, the Apostle Paul, who knew Christ in a way that no man ever has known him, says, I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You see, Paul came to minister in a powerful way, and when he uses power all through this chapter, the Greek word for power here is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Paul came to preach the dunamis of the scriptures, the power of the scriptures, but not in his own persuasive wisdom or winsome ways, but in a way where the message would not be mixed up with the messenger. I heard this week of a contest that was held, I guess it was some years ago, and by the time I hear things often that's third and fourth hand down, but I trust, because it's recorded in a book now, that it was a true story. It was a contest about reading who would be the best reader of Psalm 23. And they had all kinds of great orators, all amateur in nature, but they would come and they would read Psalm 23. And as it boiled down to the last two guys, the one guy went first, and he dramatically read Psalm 23. And it was tremendous. And the people were in awe until the next guy read it. And the next guy read it, and he didn't have near the diction. He didn't have near the enunciation as the first guy. And everybody thought that the first guy would win it. But it was the second guy who won it. And afterwards, they interviewed the front runner. And they said, how in the world do you think you lost this? Your reading of that psalm was tremendous. He said, oh, he said, I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd. Isn't that tremendous? As great as I was, it was all for naught if you don't know the shepherd, if you don't know Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Although I came, I started the church. Although that there are tremendous problems, and although that I've been used to start other churches, it is all for naught if you don't know the shepherd, if you don't have Christ at the center and at the core of your church. And this church was running in the fast lane. He goes on in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As I started turning my pages of my pulpit Bible this morning, I had great problems in doing that in the early service, and lo and behold, I found my pulpit Bible jammed full of business cards from our ex-youth pastor, Tom Myers, on the way out of town. I guess he did that. I have warm memories of Tom for this. Real funny, Tom. Paul gets personal in chapter 12 when he talks about his own thorn in the flesh and his own preaching. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And yet he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, although I have a thorn in the flesh, although I have fear and trembling, although I came to you in weakness, he says, that is when the power of the dunamis is operative. For power is made perfect in weakness. Turn back one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about himself in the letter and how they were describing him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That's comforting to me. I mean, you know, they say, his letters, buddy, there's some tough stuff in his letters. They are weighty. They are heavy. Paul's letters. But when you see him, you know, he's kind of unimpressive. You know, he's not really much to look at. He's not Charlton Heston. I think some of the greatest men that God uses, whether it's in a visible way or an invisible way, are the men who are humble and who live their life before the Holy God on their knees, literally or figuratively. I think of one of the most exciting churches that I have ever seen. One of the most significant, powerful churches in America today, Briarwood Presbyterian in Birmingham. They have, I don't know, 3,500 members or so. They have a tremendous world missions thrust, a tremendous evangelistic thrust. Hundreds of people come to know Christ every year through that church. They have small groups everywhere seeking to make disciples of their members. It's just a tremendous church. But have you ever met their minister, Frank Barker? I mean, I'd heard about this church. You know, this is some kind of church. When I first met their minister, I said, this guy's a hayseed. I mean, I tell Barker, Barker, you just shuffle in and shuffle out. You know? I mean, you're pretty unimpressive, Barker. I mean, you know, you're almost like the Apostle Paul. I said, thank you. Because Frank Barker, as well as the Apostle Paul, seeks not to draw more attention to the messenger as the message. Turning back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. The first word in verse 6, yet. The New American, or the NIV, I believe, says however. Now, the first five verses talk about Paul's major thrust, the centrality of Christ and Christ crucified and the power to convert us. Redemption. Yet that's not all. However, there is more to Christianity. That is central. That is the focus. But there's so much more. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Are you mature? Are you mature in Christ? God speaks wisdom to you if you are mature. A wisdom, he says, which is not of this age, but it is directly from God. God communicates with you. And if you have a heart for God, and if you're willing to put forth a little effort, he says you will experience the very depths of his wisdom. He says, if you will put forth effort, he says in the last verse, he says, you can have the very mind of Christ. And yet, each of us, puts forth so very little effort to get to know him, don't we? We say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When you have a relationship with somebody, a personal relationship with someone, there first of all is the commitment. We have to commit our lives to Christ. Then there is the communication. And so many of us, so many Christians, have only a one-way relationship with Christ because they do all the talking. We communicate with God. We communicate to him by praying to him. He communicates to us through his word. That's the wisdom of God. That's the mind of Christ. And yet so many of us only have one-way communication. It's just, gimme, gimme, gimme. Do this for me, God. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Just giving God our laundry list of things we want him to do for us. It's a one-way relationship if the only relationship you have is in prayer. Think of it in a more natural setting in a marriage. Let me start with you men, for fear of being stoned and much trembling and a weakness. Think of it, husbands. If we do all the talking in our marriage, and then when our wife talks, and we don't pay attention, what happens? Oh, you guys are so bashful. It's Trouble City, isn't it? Huh? It's Trouble City. Your wife thinks that she is not important. And that what she has to say is not important. You totally disregard what she has to say. Or if it's reversed, ladies, what your husband has to say. Yet we say we have a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, and yet we totally disregard what he has to say. We are not interested in exploring the depths of his wisdom. We are not to put away our mind when we come to Christ. We are to expand it. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we receive that new heart, when we embrace Christ, it is now, as we are born again, it is now time to put forth some effort to grow up and to mature in Christ. And that cannot be done without a conscientious effort at getting to know the Scriptures. It begins on a daily basis. Every Christian, you have a personal relationship, every day you should spend just a few minutes. You don't have to spend a long time. Just a few minutes, maybe just reading a chapter. Letting God speak to you. It says, for it is the Spirit who teaches us. Who wrote the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Who do we have when we receive Christ? We have the Holy Spirit, the personal Holy Spirit indwelling us, who wrote the Scriptures to teach us. That is what he says. And he says, who better to teach us than the one who wrote it? Every day we should spend a few minutes in God's Word. But it's more than that. It's putting forth an effort at studying God's Word, of memorizing Scripture, of committing it to our hearts, of meditating on it, of studying books, of reading. We are so caught up in a culture where the adults have quit reading. And if we read, we only read for relaxation. There's nothing wrong with relaxing reading. But we should always be a student of God and studying the Scriptures or even books about the Scriptures. And yet, we have a tendency to approach God through the path of least resistance, where we won't put forth an effort. Oh, we'll put forth an effort in going to church. And we'll dust off the family Bible and make an effort to bring it. Or maybe we'll go to Sunday school, and that will be our learning experience for the week. But beloved, where are you, as Paul would say, are you mature? What the world needs now is the wisdom of God. And it must begin with us, each one of us. But we don't want anything which will infringe upon our comfortable lifestyles. We don't want to put forth that effort. We put forth effort everywhere else. But as in any relationship, if you don't put forth an effort in your relationship with your mate, your marriage is pitiful right now as you sit here in this church. If you don't put forth effort, your relationship with your wife or with your husband is pitiful. It takes effort. If you don't put forth effort as a parent, as a father, or a mother, your relationship with your child, it is pitiful. The same goes with your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't put forth effort, if you're not willing to read the Scriptures, if you're not willing to study the Scriptures, to pay attention to God, to realize there is a depth of wisdom that God wants to transform our mind with. God wants to teach us. And how special he is to allow us to be adopted into his family and to put on eyeglasses, the scriptural eyeglasses, to see life in a whole new way, to see relationships in a new way, to see ethics in a whole new way, morals, instead of man's wisdom and the natural way of doing things. We embrace the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the knowledge and wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his ways. How unfathomable his paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has first become his counselor, or who has first not given to him that he might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. I want us to close by looking at verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you mature? Do you love him enough to put forth effort? Put forth effort in your relationship. To study the weightier matters of Scripture. The serious things that God takes effort in communicating to us. Or do we just want to skirt around those and take the path of least resistance in our relationship with Jesus Christ? If that is your case this morning, then you are an immature Christian. In fact, he goes so far in the next chapter as he talks about being a carnal Christian. And when we get to that, you will hear that in perhaps a different light than you've heard it before. But my challenge for you, if you say, I'm a babe in Christ, and I've never really grown, my challenge is to get to know the one you have a relationship with, to read his word, to study it, and to see how it applies to your life, and how we're to view all of life in our society. Are you tired of just eking out an existence in this life? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. You might have it in abundance. And yet, if the truth were known, in your heart, you say, I'm not experiencing any such kind of an abundant life. I am just eking out an existence. My challenge for you is to grow up in Christ, to become mature, for eye has not seen, nor ear heard, all that God has for those of you who love him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that the centrality of the message is the cross of Christ. Yet we thank you that it doesn't end there. It's not just our life insurance. It's not just eternal life. Our relationship with you has an even broader dimension, to where we can have an abundant life, experience a measure of joy and peace, and experience a measure of victory even in this life, if we will but put forth an effort. And yet, Father, if the truth were known of each person sitting here, and the truth is known by you, there are many here who have embraced Christ and yet who would classify themselves as being immature, for they have not grown, for they have not put forth effort in their personal relationship with you. And Father, I would pray that you by your Spirit would convict them that you are disappointed with them because they have ignored your speaking to them, and that they might repent of that sin. And they might be renewed this day, and as they walk out this day, they might have a new commitment to put forth effort, extra effort, into their relationship with you. For what the world needs now is the wisdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and conclude our service by singing together the doxology. Keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever.